worlds. But tonight I want to bring you the other side of that message. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Thank you, men, for singing. Brother Gilbert announced that tomorrow the shopping tour to the mall? Is that tomorrow, Brother Gilbert? Yes, and he said you bring your charge cards. I have a friend, been my friend for many years, and I saw him, hadn't met for a while. I said, how's Betty? Betty's his wife. Oh, he said, Betty had plastic surgery. Oh, I said, no, what happened? He said, I cut up all her credit cards. So before they cut them up, ladies, go and enjoy them. Matthew 24, let us pray. Loving Father, what a day, what a day. As we look back upon it and see thy faithfulness, the sufficiency of thy grace, the inexhaustible supply of thy mercy, we thank thee that thou hast a monopoly on comfort. Thou art the God of all comfort, the God of all grace. And we have been drawing from the infinite and inexhaustible resources throughout the hours of this day, and we thank thee for it. Now we turn again to thy word. We pray that those who are thy children will receive something tonight that will feed us and fortify us and fence us in, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one and the ways of the world and the weakness of the flesh. And to thee we shall ascribe all praise, honor, and glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to read the same scripture I read last night, but tonight I want to bring you the positive side of that study. Last night we dealt with two spirit worlds, where there are two gods in control of two groups of spirit beings called holy angels and unholy angels, holy spirits and unclean spirits. Each of the gods has a son, and the goal is that the son will ultimately triumph and conquer the world. Each of the gods is a part of a trinity, and we looked into some of these biblical aspects of the two spirit worlds. Now tonight we want to see the positive side of the picture and look at God's son. Again, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or the consummation of the age? By the way, if you want to know the age about which the disciples are talking, it's right in the context. Verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation. Verse 29, Immediately after the tribulation. The church is not in Matthew 24. If you put the church in there, you're doing more than the Lord Jesus did. The age about which the disciples are asking is the age after the tribulation. And they're talking about the coming of Christ to the earth when he establishes his rule and reign. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 4, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 24, For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs. That word signs is miracles and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, the elect here are the elect of the tribulation. God has always had an elect people on the earth. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's elect. In the present dispensation of grace and of the church, we believers in Christ are God's elect. But there will be people saved during the tribulation. Read the seventh chapter of the book of the Revelation. Multitudes will be saved from all the nations of the world. They will be the people who have not heard the gospel. And they will be God's elect during the tribulation. So now we have false Christs in verse 24, and many identifying themselves with Christ in verse 5. Now, this evening, for a little while, I want to present to you the Christ of the Bible. And it'll help us Christians to understand the truth about our Lord Jesus and then to be able to sift out the counterfeit from the authentic. You know, the counterfeit is so clever that there are church-going people, Protestant people, who cannot tell the difference between Satan's counterfeit and God's authentic Christ. Go to church every Sunday. They recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, I've met some of these people face to face. I've talked with them. They're caught in religions that use the name of Christ, but they can't tell the difference between the Christ of Satan and the Christ of the Bible. Tonight we're going to look at five of the special titles of our Lord, and it'll present the Christ of the Bible in contrast to the false Christ that are being preached and taught throughout Christendom today. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Now, I selected names and titles all beginning with the same letter. We call that alliteration, A-L. I gave a series of lectures in a seminary in Denver, and after I finished the series, the professor of homiletics asked the class to write a brief comment on the series that Strauss gave on the Epistle to the Ephesians. And one of the students wrote, "I liked Dr. Strauss's illiteration, I-L-L-I-T-E-R-A-T-I-O-N. To him, I was an illiterate." Now, I'm not giving you any illiteration tonight, but alliteration. I selected five of the names and titles of our Lord, all beginning with the letter P. And I've done it for a reason, not to be clever, but to be clear. We don't try to be clever in preaching the Word of God. That gets us nowhere, and that doesn't honor the Lord. But we do it simply for the sake of clarity, to help you to retain the pith and point of the Christ of the Bible. I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." Now notice the translators have given us the word prophet with a capital P, the uppercase, and they did that because they believe that this refers to Christ. It's his deity that they're referring to here. "A prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Now, when our Lord was here on earth, he called himself a prophet. When he made the statement in Matthew 13 that a prophet does not have honor in his own country, he was referring to the treatment that he had received. He was referring to himself. So actually, he was calling himself a prophet. In Matthew chapter 21, others called him a prophet. Not only is he predicted as a prophet in the Old Testament, he referred to himself as a prophet, and others called him a prophet. Christ, my prophet. Now, we must ask ourselves, what is a prophet? What is a prophet? There is a definition of what a prophet is in the first book of Samuel. So if you'll find 1 Samuel chapter 9, now these are not all familiar passages, but they're important passages. 1 Samuel chapter 9. There's a parenthetical verse in that chapter, and that's the verse I want to draw to your attention. Verse 9, 1 Samuel 9, 9. "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come, and let us go to the seer." For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Now, let me read the latter part of that, and then I want to ask you a question. He that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Give me another word for a prophet in that verse. A prophet is a what? Seer. Give me another word for a seer in that verse. A seer is what? He said, oh, you're going around in circles. Oh, no. No. I'm not going to... By the way, that reminds me of someone asked, got talking about religion to a man, said, what's your religious belief? He said, I believe what my church believes. Well, he said, what does your church believe? Well, the church believes what I believe. So what do you and your church believe? Oh, he said, we both believe the same things. Now, he was going around in a circle. Now, let me explain to you what a prophet is from this verse. A prophet is a what now? A seer. Now, you can change the spelling of that word seer and not do any damage to it. S-E-E-R. A seer is a seer, one who sees. Now, what is a prophet? A prophet is a seer. One who has seen something that no one else has seen. And then he takes that which he has seen, which God has revealed to him, and he conveys it to others. Thus he is a prophet, having seen something no one else has seen. Now, Christ is a prophet. He's predicted as a prophet. He declared himself to be a prophet. Others recognized him as a prophet. And this raises the question in the light of 1 Samuel 9:9, what did he see that no one else ever saw? Let's go back now to John chapter 1. Some of these verses we touched on, but I want you to see them in a totally different light from our study last night. John chapter 1. No man hath seen God at any time. Now, there's one exception. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, what is a prophet? A prophet is a seer. Whom did the Lord Jesus see that no man has ever seen? Saw the Father. God is spirit. He cannot see a spirit. Now, the Lord saw him. The Lord Jesus saw him. He was with the Father. Now, here it says he hath declared him. He's fulfilling the role of a prophet. He's now going to reveal to mankind the one whom he has seen. Christ, my prophet, reveals God to me. Turn with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14. He had told the disciples he's going to leave them. And Peter got upset about things, and our Lord tried to quiet him down by saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, so forth and so on. And then, verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see him. You've been talking about the Father. We're not questioning what you're saying to us about him. We want you show the Father to us, and then that'll satisfy us. But we're from Missouri. We want to be shown. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Christ, my prophet, revealed God to me. Beloved, I never would know what God is like had I never become personally acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he fulfill the role of the prophet? Yes. Did he see someone no one else ever saw? Yes. Did he carry out his mission by revealing what he saw? Yes, he did. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Christ, my prophet, reveals God to me. Now, we've been looking at the first epistle of John in the mornings, and I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, we're going to be dealing with this passage in a totally different light tomorrow morning. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's the prohibition of sin. Sin is prohibited. Don't do it. But if you do, don't do it. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the what? The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this word propitiation appears two other times in the New Testament. You find it in chapter 4 of the same epistle, 1 John and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the what? The propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation. That's what the Bible says. Now, what does that mean? Christ, my propitiation. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke and find chapter 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the 18th chapter. And I want to read, beginning with verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now that's self-righteousness. That's a disease that we have all picked up the virus of that one, and it's affected all of us. We all have a little of this in us. Here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Not a Republican, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Prayed with himself. Now he's using other language. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was stricken with a virus. It's called perpendicular pronoun iitis. This bird had a bad case of it. He really was wrapped up with himself. Boy, he was bragging on himself. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what he was saying? If you were reading the language in which the New Testament was written, this is what you would be reading. God, be propitious to me, a sinner. God, be merciful. God, be propitious to me, a sinner. In the Old Testament, in the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, you'll find the record of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. There was a piece called the ark, and the ark had on it a lid, which was called, what kind of a seat was it? The mercy seat. And when the people brought their sacrifices, the priest, after the sacrifice was slain, would take the blood into the sacred place, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, on the lid of the ark. And when God saw the blood, he was merciful to the person who brought the sacrifice. I want you to look at the only other time the word propitiation is in the New Testament. For that bit of Old Testament background, and I gave it to you very briefly, turn with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, Romans, chapter 3. And when you found chapter 3, I want to read verse 24. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in His what? In His blood. When the high priest sprinkled the blood on the lid, the mercy seat of the ark, God saw the blood and God forgave their sin. Christ, my prophet, reveals God to me. Christ, my propitiation, redeems me to God. I heard a Baptist preacher preach a good gospel sermon on that text in Luke 18, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it was good preaching, good gospel. And he gave a request for people to accept Christ, and there was some response. And I enjoyed every bit of the message, and I didn't allow his error to spoil the message for me. There was too much good in it, so I wasn't critical. But the text that he used contains a prayer that no one ever needs to pray today. Have you ever heard a preacher say, pray the publican's prayer? God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's not a person in the world who needs to pray that prayer today. I will tell you why. When our Lord told that story of the publican who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, that, my friends, was on the other side of Calvary before Christ ever died. We're on this side of the cross. Are you ready? God has been merciful through the death of Christ. The next move is on the sinner's part. You don't need to ask God to be merciful. God has been merciful. The blood has been shed. The cross is history. The Lord Jesus Christ is not doing anything tonight for sinners. He's finished that. When he cried from the cross, it is finished, that was a triumphant cry. The thing for which he came to accomplish was now accomplished through his death and bloodshedding. It is finished. That's a cry of triumph. You don't have to ask God to be merciful to you. Friend, God has been merciful to you. If you're here unsaved tonight, it's your move. You come now to God through faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not doing anything for unsaved people tonight. What he's doing in heaven is for his church. He's ever living to make intercession for us. He is our advocate, our legal advisor. And we shall deal with that tomorrow morning. Christ, my prophet, reveal God to me. Christ, my propitiation, redeems me to God. This is the Christ of the Bible. This is not the Christ of many Protestant religions today. They have a different Christ. They don't believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, his eternality. They don't believe in the sacrificial substitutionary death as a must for the salvation of sinners. See the positive side of the Christ of the Bible. Now let's look at another, and I want you to see the progression in these few titles of our Lord. Christ, my prophet, reveals God to me. Christ, my propitiation, redeems me or reconciles me to God. The moment I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I am in right relationship to God. Now let's turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we will look at a third of the many names and titles of our Lord. And again, one beginning with the letter P. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The unknown penman of the Epistle to the Hebrews, I said that years ago. There was a good Bible teacher. He was one of the original editors of the Scofield Reference Bible. I inherited his library of translations. He had over 300 translations of the Bible. Some of them were private translations. He bought them from bookstores all over Europe. And when he died, the late Dr. William L. Pettengill, his widow, Phoebe, said she wanted those 300 translations to go to someone whom she believed would follow in the steps of her late husband, Dr. Pettengill, in the teaching of the Word, and she made sure that I got those translations. So at one time I owned the largest collection of translations of any man in America. They are now in a library, a public library. I did not keep them. I didn't want them lost or destroyed, but I have access to them if I want to use them. As a very young preacher, I was preaching in Philadelphia on a Sunday afternoon at a conference, and I said, the unknown writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews said, and in the audience was Dr. Pettengill. Now, how many of you knew Dr. Pettengill? He jumped up. He was sitting about halfway down. He jumped up and said, read my book on Hebrews, and sat down. He was old enough to be my grandfather then. And I wish I hadn't done it. It was, talk about a carnal day for me. I said, sir, I did read your book on Hebrews. Now, as I was saying, folks, the unknown writer to the book of Hebrews said, I shouldn't have done that. That was not right, but I did. How did I get on that? Oh, we're in Hebrews. Okay. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we have some classic passages, and not only in chapter 5, but in many chapters in Hebrews, on the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, my priest. Let's look at the character of the priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm not going to discuss who is Melchizedek. Good and godly men are not agreed. Some believe that Melchizedek was a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And I'm not so sure that that's correct, but I couldn't prove that it isn't. Others believe that Melchizedek was a type of Christ. But the name Melchizedek simply means King of Righteousness. And the scripture says that our Lord Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. Christ is my king priest, and he had to be a righteous man to fulfill that office. So you see here the character of his priesthood. Now, in verses 4 and 5, you will notice the calling to the priesthood or the office of priest. No man taketh this honor unto himself. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So he fulfills the office regarding the character of the priest and his calling to the office of priest. Now, did he fill the commission of a priest? Turn to chapter 8 of Hebrews. Chapter 8. I'm reading verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Well, did he offer anything? Let's turn over to chapter 9, verse 12. By the way, let me read a few verses before we get to 12. Look back to verse 7 of chapter 9. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Did he fulfill the commission? Yes, he offered a sacrifice. Now, where is Christ today? He's in heaven. He ascended into the presence of God the Father. What is he doing there? Your Bible's open to Hebrews 9. Many years ago, I read a sermon by C.H. McIntosh. I was just a young man, about 27 years of age, And it was called the Three Appearings of Christ. And he based it on these three texts in Hebrews 9. They have the writings of C.H. McIntosh in the bookstore. You can get his miscellaneous writings and his writings on the first five books of the Bible. Worth having. A preacher said to me, "Well," he said, "it's too wordy." But I said, "Brother, they're good words. I don't mind wading through words if they're good words." And I read this sermon by McIntosh many years ago on the three appearings of Christ. Now, if you have never had them brought to your attention, I want you to do it now and mark them in your Bible. They are used in relation to the three tenses of time. The three tenses of time. They are verses 24, 26, and 28. I'm going to take verse 26 first. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world," or the age, now here's the first appearing of Christ, "hath he appeared." He hath, past tense. "He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That is his completed work. He hath appeared. Now go back to verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear." That's the present appearing of Christ. Now the first appearing is his completed work. His present appearing is his continuing work. He appears in the presence of God for us. Now look at the last appearing, the third appearing of Christ in verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You have his past appearing, his present appearing, and his contemplated appearing. There's some unfinished work that our Lord will complete when he comes back again. The three appearings of Christ. But the thing I want you to see is he doth now appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 7:25. "He ever liveth to make intercession for whom?" For us. For the believer. When I was going to college as a young pastor, I had to drive 120 miles a day. And I was under great strain and pressure. The work was growing numerically and people were getting saved and the demands upon me, and I wanted to finish my college work, and I had to drive down the New Jersey Turnpike to Delaware, 60 miles each way, to go to college. And one of my days of frustration, I said to my wife, "I wonder if anybody in this church ever prays for their minister." You know, one of those bad days. And she said, "Honey, I pray for you." I said, "I know you do, but I wonder if anybody else does." And then she said something to me I've never forgotten. She said, "Layman, if nobody in this church ever prays for you," she said, "there's a man in heaven who prays for you every day. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ever lives to make intercession for you." Now he's there as my representative. Christ, my prophet, revealed God to me. Christ, my propitiation, redeemed me to God. And Christ, my priest, represents me before God. Now, we won't take up Christ, my potentate. The word potentate appears only one time in the Bible. And Paul used it when he wrote to Timothy. Christ is the only potentate. So when Christ, my potentate, comes, he will reign as God. The Christ of the Bible, when we get to know him, all the false Christs fade into the background. He towers head and shoulders above the false Christs of this world. Let us pray. Loving Father, for the joy and privilege of meditating upon him who loveth us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, even our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee. We thank thee for the revelation of him in the Word, We thank Thee again for the invention of the printing press, for the preservation of manuscripts that have given to us the Holy Scriptures. God, teach us how to be grateful and thankful for this truth. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who came tonight. May the meditation on the person of our Lord give us all a spiritual lift and send us on our way praising God for Him, the one who has redeemed us and brought us to Thee. For we ask it in His worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen.